and the 37th chapter together. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and then we'll begin as we continue to look at the life of Joseph, the dreamer. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 21, the Bible says, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. We're going to continue really the point from last week. And we kind of dropped off from because of time on his brother's plot and looked at what the Bible had to say about that and what the scriptures say about that. But before we get into that, I want to ask a couple questions to see if you were paying attention from last week. And these are not difficult questions. But first of all, let's ask this question. How old was Joseph when we begin the story? 17 years old. Right? Immediately you thought of Alan. I know you did. What was the issue that Joseph had in his home? What was the problem? Why was there a conflict? Favorite son. But why we kind of build a foundation for that. Why was Joseph Jacob's favorite son? Rachel's firstborn. And so and his attitude was that this was indeed the heir, right? This was going to be his heir. Why do we believe that Joseph's brothers were up to no good when we consider the word evil, that Joseph brought the evil report? Why do we believe that he was up to no good? Right. What was that? What does that word, we talked about that word in the Hebrew, that word evil, it signifies something important. It's specific of what they were up to. Their evil report spoke of what? What does that word evil mean? It means iniquity. And so they were sinning. And this is why Joseph was bringing this news back to his father. What did the coat of many colors represent? When Jacob gave the coat of many colors to Joseph, you know, what did that represent? More than just a favorite son, but we talked about this already. It represent what? He was going to be the heir of Jacob, yeah. And then what was the significance of the dream that God gave to Joseph? What was the significance of that dream? What did it show? Right, where Joseph was going to get. He was going to get to a place of reign, right? He was going to reign, he was going to rule. And his brothers and his father, what was going to happen to them? They were going to bow down to him. And that was hard for the brothers, Joseph's brothers, and for even Jacob to comprehend. All right, let's get even more specific. What does Hebron mean? You remember we talked about the three places that Joseph went. What does Hebron mean? Oh, people wrote it down, so they're going back to their notes. What does Hebron mean? Just guess. means fellowship. And then what does Shechem mean? It means strength. And then what is Dothan? Dothan means what? The place of two wells. That is absolutely correct. Okay, so we're going to continue where we left off last week. So we looked at last week that finally Joseph comes to Dothan. And he's looking for his brothers. They were supposed to be in Shechem. And so Joseph goes from Hebron to Shechem to Dothan. And by the way, on the back of your outline, if you grab an outline, you'll notice a map. And you'll see the distance that Joseph traveled to get to his brothers. This wasn't a 20-minute journey. This was days, okay? This was a long hike. This was a long journey. And so the Bible says that when Joseph is coming to Dothan and his brothers are far in the distance, the Bible says that that the brothers see him afar off. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 18. And we talked about this last week in verse 17. It says that they saw him afar off. And even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, if you want to know if you have a bitterness problem, then bitterness usually shows up. That hatred, that anger usually shows up when you see someone. And we know that Joseph's brothers had an issue in their heart. Because even when Joseph was afar off and they just got a glimpse of him, immediately they got angry. Immediately they started to conspire to kill him. I mean, they wanted blood. And we see it in this passage of Scripture. They decide that they're going to kill Joseph. They're going to commit murder. They're going to follow the way of Cain. The Bible says in Jude 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." They were going to follow the way of Cain. In fact, they make this statement in verse 19. They say, you know, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Here comes this dreamer, and the thought here of dreamer is, the idea is the master of dreams. That's what they're saying. Here comes the master of dreams. Here comes the dreamer. And by the way, when we started the story, Joseph was 17 years old, as the Bible illustrates it. But the time we get to this time we get to this place here, he's probably 18 years old. A year had passed, but he's still a young man. And no doubt, Joseph must have felt spiritually alone. I mean, surrounded by brothers who didn't care about God, who didn't seek after God. And so their plan, their plot, is that Joseph's going to die. That's their plot. All right, so we're going to start fresh here. Number one, I want us to think about Reuben's proposal. Reuben's proposal. Now, not all of the brothers of Joseph had this fatal attitude. Reuben heard of his brother's plot, and he says in verse 22, he says in the scripture, "Let's not kill him. Let's not kill him." He says, "Lay no hand," you can see it here, "lay no hand upon him." This was the attitude here of Reuben. Instead, he said, "Here's what we're going to do. There's a pit there. Let's cast him into the pit." Now, this pit would have been a well or a cistern, and it would have been very deep with a narrow opening. And during the summer, hot summer months, then that cistern would be dry. And the Bible tells us that there was no water in it. So there was an empty cistern or an empty well, this pit. And Reuben said, listen, let's not lay hands on him. Let's not kill him. But instead, let's get rid of him. Let's throw him in this cistern. We don't have to bother with him. We'll just rough him up a little bit. And, you know, we'll deal with it that way. Now, I think the problem with the other brothers was that they were more concerned about the matter contained within the dream. And they couldn't shake the dream that Joseph dreamed. And yet it's interesting to me, and I don't know if you thought about this, but it's interesting to me that Reuben is the one that's showing Joseph mercy. When Reuben is the oldest, he's the one actually directly impacted by Joseph's life and by Jacob's love for Joseph. And yet he's showing some compassion. He's showing some concern for his younger brother. And so Reuben said, let's throw him in the pit, is his attitude. Let's throw him in the pit, and we'll get rid of him for a time. And we see in this passage of Scripture that really what Reuben is thinking is, I'll go back and I'm going to rescue him and I'm going to bring him back to our father. That's what the Bible says here in our Scripture here in verse 22. It says, lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And so his idea was, we'll throw him in the pit. You know, they'll be satisfied that something was done. And then I'll go back and I'll bring him back to our father. And so this is what Reuben, his proposal was. You know, I really do think this gives us a little bit more in Reuben's life. It opens up his heart a little bit. And I think he had compassion for Joseph, but I also think that he was concerned about his father. And I think that this is seen by the phrase here, deliver him to his father again. I think he was concerned about how Jacob would handle the death of his son. And so the Bible says here that this was a proposal, but here's the problem. The brothers don't buy into this proposal. I mean, they're not going to take it. In verse 23 in chapter 37, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water into it or in it. And so at this point, these brothers are still thinking, we're going to kill Joseph. The murder of their youngest brother is not off the table here. They strip him of the coat of many colors, and they throw him into this empty cistern, this empty well, and there he sits. Now, I'm not sure, when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm not sure why Joseph would travel so far to see these brothers whom he knew and his father knew did not like Joseph. I don't know why he traveled so far when the servants could have done this. And I don't know why he traveled so far to meet his brothers wearing the coat of many colors. It doesn't sound wise to me. Though, by the way, Jacob did not know that the brothers were in Dothan. Right? They thought that they were in Shechem. He thought that they were in Shechem. There's a lot of questions when we read the story of Joseph we don't understand, but one thing we understand is that God's hand was in it all. And there's a wonderful verse in the Psalms, and I'll read it to you. It's in Psalm 105 and verse 17. This is what the Bible says that God did. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. The Bible says God sent him. This was allowed by God. And God is always right in his pathway. Remember, this is why we're studying Joseph's life. God is greater in his pathway. And God is always right in his pathway. So there's Joseph sitting in the pit. And his brothers are still trying to figure out what they're going to do with this dreamer. Number two, if you're taking notes, would you write this down? His brother's prophet. His brother's prophet. So the Bible says in verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now, it's hard to imagine these brothers. Here's their brother is in this cistern, this empty well, and there they are at the top of this well, and they're having their lunch. And you say, well, you know, it's hard to imagine. We see this as a children's story. But do you know what Joseph is doing in that well? He's crying out to them saying, brothers, help me. Don't let me die in this well. I mean, this is just a terrible scene. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because we have a flashback in chapter 42 when everything is taking place, that the brothers are looking back at this very time. And in Genesis 42, verse 21, the Bible says, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. So here's Joseph in this pit, and the Bible says that there's anguish in his soul. He's crying out to his brothers to help him. Don't let me die in this pit. And the Bible says that the brothers, they don't listen to their brother. They don't hear. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Joseph's crying out for help, and yet they won't listen. They won't listen to the distress and the anguish of their brother. They had so much hate in their heart. So much hate in their heart. They were so hard-hearted that their heart was clouded with even the thoughts of murder. A terrible place for them to be. And so they're eating bread, and the Bible says that there's a merchant train that goes by. This would be a long trail of various merchants with their camels and their carts and stuff, and it's going by. In verse 28, by the way, the timing of this is impeccable, right? I mean, you get an idea that God's in control of all of this. They were just there at the right time. I mean, who would have thought that? I mean, yeah, God is in control of this. And God is the one who is acting. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against God. He was in control. And so here comes this merchant trading train that comes through. And Judah thinks to himself, he thinks, wait a minute. We could kill him, but what would that gain us? It says here in verse 26, look what the Bible says, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? What profit? You know, I think for a moment that this really helps us to understand. Notice there, this idea of profit. It really helps us to understand the attitude of these brothers. I mean, they were willing to do whatever for money, for profit. And it may help us to understand what trouble, what evil, what iniquity they were involved in. And so here we find in this scripture, they're saying, listen, we could kill our brother and we could hide it. We can conceal it. By the way, here's a Bible principle for you. Be sure your sin will find you out. No one may see your sin, but guess what? God does. God does. And so he says, what is this going to profit us? What are we going to gain from this? Let's get rid of our problem and let's make some money too. You know, again, this really helps us to see their hearts. The Bible says in verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, this verse 27, for he is our brother and he is our flesh. Now, I don't know if this is a counterfeit compassion, because they were going to kill him just a moment ago, and now he's their brother in their flesh. I don't know if they just didn't see a way out, and murder just seemed like the only solution to them, and they were happy that they found another way. I really don't know. But their heart is messed up, and they are far from God. And they say in this passage of Scripture that, listen, the brethren were content. We're satisfied with this. Now, this is interesting because Reuben wasn't even around at that time. I don't know where Reuben was. He could have been, he had a task to do. I'm not sure what he was doing, but he wasn't even there. The older brother that wanted to throw him in the pit, he wasn't there. He comes back, and Joseph's gone from the pit. And again, we get to see a little bit about a little bit of his heart here. By the way, they sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. In many of the books I read about Joseph's life, they say that the price of a slave in Egypt was based upon age and the task that they could perform. Normally, a slave in Egypt would sell for 30 pieces of silver, which is interesting, but the 20 pieces of silver would mean that the traders would make 10 pieces of silver profit from Joseph. And so they sell Joseph. They were satisfied. They decided, we're going to sell Joseph for this 20 pieces of silver. And so Reuben returns, and Joseph is gone from the pit. And his plan was, remember, to return Joseph to his father. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced Reuben was on Joseph's side here. I don't think that he wanted Joseph to be harmed. I don't think he liked Joseph. I'm not sure if he hated him. I don't think he wanted them dead. I just think that he had some compassion for Joseph. I think he was concerned about him. And so he comes back, and Joseph is gone. Now, what do you think Reuben's thinking when Joseph's gone from the pit? They killed him. He's dead. And the Bible says in verse 29, what does he do? He rents his clothes. That's in the Bible, that's an illustration of one who's mourning. He's assumed that Joseph's dead. They've gone and done it. They didn't listen to his advice. They didn't do what he told them to do, and that they'd killed Joseph. In verse 37, in verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Spoiler alert, he's not dead. And I want us to see, thirdly, his brother's pretense. So look what the Bible says in verse number 30. It says, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Here's a coat that we found. We don't know if it's Joseph's. You tell us if it's Joseph's. And the Bible says, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, if you know anything about Jacob's life, you'll understand this. The deceiver is now deceived. The deceiver is now the one who's being deceived. We don't have time tonight, but I want you to, for your homework, would you write this scripture down? Genesis 27, verses 1 to 17. Read through that passage of Scripture because it tells the story of Jacob the deceiver. And as we come to our story here in Joseph's life, we realize that Jacob was reaping what he had sown years before. And now his own sons are following in his footsteps. His sons give him word. Jacob accepted the evidence. Of course, he had no way of proving it wasn't the blood of his sons. Couldn't bring it to a lab or anything. And he took the evidence, he accepted it, and he jumped to the conclusion that his son had been torn to pieces by a wild beast, a wild animal. And the Bible says he goes into deep mourning. And all of his children come to him. They try to comfort him. But he refuses to be comforted. His heart is broken. The sorrow of Jacob is unimaginable. Unimaginable. And I'm sure that at that time when he heard that news, that he started to question his decisions. I'm sure he questioned God's plan. I'm sure he cried out to God and said, "What about the dream? God, what about the dream?" Remember, he thought about the dream. And he mused it over in his mind, thinking what God was going to do with his youngest son. And now he's dead. A lot of questions I'm sure Jacob had. And the Bible says his heart is broken. His heart is broken. I look at this passage of Scripture and I think, wow. What a way to treat your father. I can't imagine your father mourning for many days. His heart is broken and he cannot and will not be comforted. And they're just watching it, knowing that their son, their brother, his son is alive. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 10, you could write it down, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And again, even though there was so much happening in Joseph's life at this particular time, so much in Jacob's life that he didn't understand. Remember, the book of Genesis is a story of Jacob as much as of Joseph. And there's so much in Jacob's life that he didn't understand of what God was doing. And in fact, when we get later on, into the story, into Jacob's life in Genesis 42 and verse 36. This is how Jacob looked at his life. He said in verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." That's how Jacob saw his life. He saw his life as all of these things were against him. The situation of his life, God isn't for me, God is against me, these circumstances are against me, and yet little did he know, and I hope this encourages you tonight, but little did he know that the events that were happening in his life were not against him, but were for him. And God was working behind the scenes in all of it. Now, understand this, that doesn't mean that God approved of what Joseph's brothers did. And that doesn't mean that they were not responsible for their actions. But our God is so great. Our God is so great that he can work out his purposes even when man is at their worst. And I think the greatest illustration of that is where? The cross. The cross. How through Calvary, Jesus would shed his blood and bring remission to our sins and give us a home in heaven. How we could be redeemed through the work of Christ. And so the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37 in verse 36, the Bible says, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar," this is now Joseph, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. If this was a movie, we'd be switching back and forth from these scenes. We would have a scene that would cut to Jacob, and he would be mourning, and he would be crying, and he would be pushing people away who would be trying to comfort him. And then we would cut back to this scene, and here comes Joseph as a slave, as a prisoner, and he's brought to one of the most powerful men in Egypt. God's in control of all of it. God's in control of all of it. The Bible says that Potiphar was a man of great power and position. And the Bible says he was the captain of the guard. He would have been in charge of keeping the Pharaoh safe, and he would also been in charge of official executions. I mean, he was a powerful man. The Bible says he was the officer of Pharaoh, a man of great power and position. And yet God didn't just bring Joseph safely to Egypt. He also connected him with one of the most powerful men in the land, because God had a purpose in it. And I know that Jacob and Joseph never quoted or never read Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. But one thing's for sure, they were living it in real life, because God had a plan and God was leading the whole way. And that brings us to the end of chapter 37. And I before I close, I do want to talk a little bit about the interlude that we find in chapter 38. Because it's interesting, when we end chapter 37, all of a sudden the Bible starts talking about Judah's life, and it's like, okay, how does this have anything to do with the life of Joseph? And it's almost like it's disconnected from the story. But most Bible teachers believe that the events of Judah, that they were parallel with Joseph in Egypt. 32 years would pass from Joseph being exiled to Joseph meeting with his brothers again. And the reason why chapter 38 is so significant is because the book of Genesis is really breaking down for us the family of Jacob. And remember that when this family goes into Egypt, they enter as a big family, but they leave Egypt as a big nation. And so God is, he's breaking this all down for us. And he's helping us to understand Jacob's family and the events that's connected with Jacob's family. But also, this is important because anything relating to Judah is very vital to the big picture. And the big picture is the genealogy leading up to the Messiah. And you can read more about that in Matthew chapter 1, and give special attention to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 3. Now, I think also something very important that we learn about Judah and the decisions of his life is that when we compare the morality of Judah with Joseph, there's a significant difference there. And I think the Bible is helping us to understand this, that Judah compromised and marries a wife from Canaan. And we see Judah's life and the failed decisions that he had to honor God, and all of the hurt that this caused him and his family because of the decisions that he made. And yet, Joseph chose to honor God. And we see that in Joseph's story. And as we kind of go from Judah and then jump back chapter 39 back to Joseph, we see right away Potiphar's wife and how Joseph refuses to sin against God. And so it helps us to understand really this comparison of the decisions of each of these men. And so we're going to end here tonight, but we're going to jump into chapter 39 next week and continue with the story of Joseph as he's in Potiphar's house and what God has for him in those days. God bless you. Listen, we have, I know that we're all busy and we have things to do, but we do have some coffee and some Timbits available. You don't have to rush off. You can take some time in fellowship if you want and have a Timbit or two or some coffee. There's some punch there as well. You're welcome to hang around in fellowship. Thank you so much for being here this evening. We're going to close our service. We'll sing a hymn together. Let's sing 396. We'll sing just the first and the last. I'll live for him. 396. We'll sing on that first verse and the last verse. If you're able to stand together, I'll lead you. 396. My life, my love. My life, my love.